The believers who gather at Sovereign Grace Chapel invite you to listen to a gospel message by one of their pastors, Joe Galusik and Walter Pendleton. This week's message is by Walter Pendleton. Visit us on the website at www.sgchapel.com. Again, that is www.sgchapel.com. Men preach what they think is best. There is nothing to preach better than or other than Jesus Christ the Lord. Now this week's message.
I want to read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. Hebrews chapter 6, I'll begin in verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do shew the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show and to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. That's Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 through 20. Think about this one particular statement, if you would. Give your ear to this particular statement that the writer puts here. That we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope before us. What a comforting statement, that we might have strong consolation. Now, think about this statement. I heard a preacher say this many, many years ago, and I realized by studying and examination of the scripture and by the enablement of the Spirit of God, the man was right. Here's what he said. No individual has any right to claim a promise of God when that individual does not fit the person described in the promise. Do you hear that? Let me read it again. No individual has any right to claim a promise of God when that individual does not fit the person described in the promise. Now, listen to me. However, an opposite of that is also true. That's a very true statement. There are all kinds of people talk about telling other people in our day and age, just claim the promise. But you have to fit the person described in the promise to claim the promise. Now listen to me. Every individual who fits the description of a person promised blessing in the scripture, those individuals have every reason to believe the promise applies to them, even though they may be removed from the declaration of the promise by hundreds of years. You see what I'm saying? This promise was given to Abraham way back yonder. But then here, hundreds, if not a thousand or more years have passed, and yet the writer here is using this toward these people as well. So again, I say, every individual who fits the description of a person promised blessing in the scripture, those individuals have reason to believe that the promise applies to them, even though they be removed from the declaration of the promise by hundreds of years. And how can I say that? If you will go back some time and read the context of our Lord's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 19, you will see there that our Lord Jesus Christ prayed for his disciples, but specifically for the 11. And he prayed for his disciples. He thanked God for them. God Almighty, God the Father had given them to him as a gift. But listen to what else our Lord Jesus Christ prayed when he prayed that prayer. He said these words in John chapter 17. He says, "And for their sakes," this is verse 19 of John 17. He's talking about those 11. "And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And beloved, he's not talking just about people who believed during the days of those 11 disciples who later became known as the apostles. He's not talking about just those who audibly heard their preaching, but we're hearing it here. I've read some of the words from it. "To those who shall believe on me," Christ said, "through their words." This scripture, this New Testament scripture, their words. So you see, Jesus Christ promised this blessing, and he prayed for the blessing of those who would believe long after. Now, though my text is from an epistle to the Hebrews, specifically Hebrews believers, and thus I say because of that, I say to every Jewish person, listen, who has fled for refuge, that's the ones I'm speaking to, because that's the ones this promise is applied to. I say to every Jewish person who may hear me, every Jewish person who has fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before you, that you are included in the promise of this strong, strong consolation. But also, although this epistle has Hebrew believers in mind, even Gentile believers in Christ Jesus the Lord have this hope of this strong consolation. And listen to the consolation again. "And we desire that every one of you do shew the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." That's speaking of Abraham. "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs," not just to Abraham, but unto the heirs of promise, "the immutability of his counsel," he confirmed it by what? He confirmed it by an oath. But now listen, I said that even Gentiles have a place in this. Listen to Paul in Galatians chapter 3. And listen to what he says in verses 26, 27, 28, and 29. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek." Do you see it? "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And then listen to this last verse, verse 29. "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed," even if you're a Greek by nature, a Gentile by nature, "then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Oh, what a statement that is to a Gentile sinner like me. So you see that even though you may be a Gentile, if you're a Gentile believer in Christ Jesus the Lord, you have hope in this strong consolation of God, strong consolation from God, wherein God swore by an oath. Now, set your heart and mind on this. Strong consolation from God. God, who cannot lie, promised to bless Abraham and his heirs. And remember, "And if ye be Christ," if ye be Christ, "then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So God, who cannot lie, this very same God promised to bless Abraham and his heirs. But it was more than that. He didn't just promise. According to our text, the writer says, God, who cannot lie, God swore. That's right. That's what it says. God swore. God confirmed by an oath that his counsel is immutable. That is absolutely unchangeable. And God swore. God swore by an oath that his counsel is immutable to Abraham and his heirs. Hear the promise of God with his oath. Hear it. Chapter 6 again. Listen. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. Do you see that? God swore it because he'd promised it. Because he could swear by no greater, because there was nothing else that ever is or ever will be that's greater than God. God swore by himself and told Abraham, surely, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And listen, this promise and this oath depended nothing upon anything that Abraham would do. It was all based upon the promise and the oath of God. So therefore, we see that God swore to bless Abraham. God swore to multiply Abraham. Abraham would have a seed. And Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles wrote these very words. Now this is going to be a lengthy passage, but I want you to listen to this passage and think about this passage concerning Jews and Gentiles and the people of this world. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. I'm going to read you the passage. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. But now listen, these are my words. Now listen to what Paul goes on to write. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. That, remember now, my words now, that promise that the writer of Hebrews says God swore on. For this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, my words now, so for God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Now these are my words. Now Paul says this. That's what Paul said. Now, listen to his response. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us. Now these are my words again. Listen to Paul's summation here. Here's Paul's words. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Oh, the magnitude of the sovereign mercy and compassion, but yet, yea, even the hardening and wrath of God. God, who cannot lie, promised to bless Abraham and his heirs. And God, who cannot lie, God swore and confirmed by an oath that his counsel is immutable to Abraham and his heirs. God swore to bless Abraham. God swore to multiply Abraham, and the Apostle Paul shows us how that is true, that Abraham has a seed out from amongst both the Jewish race and the Gentile races, and God Almighty is calling unto himself in free sovereign mercy a people who are these heirs. Now, set your heart and mind on this. Strong consolation. That was the word of our text. Strong consolation to the heirs of promise. Now, if what I've said to you so far angers you in such a way that you say, that's not God, then this promise is not to you. But if you see, if you've been given eyes to see, that this is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You see that this is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then set your heart and mind on this strong consolation to the heirs of promise. And who specifically are the heirs of promise here in our passage? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 through verse 20. Who are the heirs of promise? According to this passage, is those who have fled. You see it? Those who have fled. This is what he goes on to say. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled. This is who the promise is to. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. My first point is this. Those who have fled. Those who have fled from their unbelief. No doubt about it. Those who have fled from their former rebellious conduct and ways. No doubt about it. Those who have fled from their own righteousness as some standard of acceptance before God. No doubt about it. Those are the ones that are described. They fled. Fled from what? Fled from unbelief. Fled from the rebellious conduct. Fled from any attempt to find acceptance before God in their own righteousness. Those who have fled from themselves and self-love and self-centeredness. This is what the scripture is talking about. And these are those to whom this promise was made. Those who have fled. But it's even more, isn't it? It's not just those who have fled. Those who have fled for refuge. Do you see it? Now we're breaking it down here. Those who have fled. What? Fled from their unbelief. They fled from their rebellious conduct. They've repented toward God. They've fled from their own righteousness and turned to Christ as their righteousness. But those who have fled, that fled from themselves, fled from their own self-love and self-centeredness, but they've also fled for refuge. Think about that. This is who, to whom the promise is made. It's those who seek a hiding place. That's what a refugee is, a hiding place. Those who seek a resting place. The whole context here is they find no hiding place in themselves. They find no resting place in themselves. They fled for refuge. Do you see it? It's those who have fled, but they fled for refuge. Fled for a hiding place. Fled for a resting place. Fled for a secure place. They seek this. You know, Scripture was quite clear. The Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed are they, blessed. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, the whole intent there is, if you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, it means you don't have any of your own. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And why is that? Here was our Lord's answer. For they shall be filled. That's the kind of people the writer's talking to here. These are who the strong consolation is to. It's those who have fled for refuge. They seek this hiding place. They seek this resting place. They seek this secure place. But it's even more than that. It's those who have fled, yes. It's those who have fled for refuge. That's true. But it's even more specific than that. The promise here is to these. Those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before them. And according to the passage, the hope set before them is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to it again. Hebrews 6 in verse 18 and 19 and 20. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled. You see it? Here's the people described in the promise. That we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered. And here's the hope, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. These people don't accept Jesus. They, by faith, have fled for refuge to lay hold upon him. There's nothing said or even taught about us accepting Jesus. I read to you that lengthy passage from Paul in Romans chapter 9. We don't accept God. We don't accept Jesus. He must accept us. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and whom I will, I'll harden. That's the words of Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. The promise here is to those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before him. They bow by faith and they lay hold of Jesus Christ. These people described in the promise, this who here, are those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before them. They hope in Christ only. Christ is their only hope. He's the forerunner. He's the one who accomplished the work. He's the one who did it by himself. When he had by himself purged our sins, then he was buried, rose again, and ascended up. He purged our sins when he died on that tree. That's the one you hope in. That's the one you run to. That's the one you flee for refuge to. Our hope is in Christ only. He's our only hope. This hope is not a wish. No, it's not a wish. It's a confident expectation based upon the promise and oath of God. God says, here's what faith is. It is to believe the record that I gave of my son. So again, I say, the people to whom this promise is made are those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon Christ as their hope. This is not a mere mental assent to certain doctrinal facts about Jesus Christ. No, it's not a mental assent to the doctrines of election and predestination and all of those glorious truths. No, it's not a mere mental assent, but it's a confidence of the soul. The writer here calls it an anchor, both sure. Do you see it? An anchor, both sure and steadfast. That's Christ to the believer. That's Christ to the believer. It's a belief which constrains a person. Constrains a person in love and willingness to flee to Christ, to flee for refuge to Christ, to flee to Christ and lay hold upon him. It's a sure and a steadfast hope. It's an anchor, like a great anchor on a massive ship that plunges to the bottom and grabs hold and holds it fast and sure. This is what the writer says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Oh, what a comfort to a sinner that is. What a comfort to a sinner who has fled. What a comfort to a sinner who has fled for refuge. But even more, what a comfort for a sinner who has fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before him or her. Which hope, it says, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. But not only is it an anchor, sure and steadfast, but and which entereth into that which in the veil. He's a called here, Christ is called a forerunner. And a forerunner is one who goes in first and says, the rest are sure to come. Oh, what a glory to God. So again, I emphasize that this is not just some mere mental assent. This is not a decision for Jesus. This is a confidence of soul. It's an anchor, both sure and steadfast, that Christ to the believer is my everything. He's my all. It's a belief which constrains that person to flee to Christ for refuge and lay hold of Christ, to bow before Christ, to trust in Christ and rest in Christ. Now, my summary again is this. Remember, the promise is only to those described, the blessing is only to those described in the promise. This is true throughout all the scripture. The blessing is only to those described in the promise. Here's the question I have to ask me, myself, and you. Does that describe me? Does that describe you?
This broadcast is supported by the believers who gather at Sovereign Grace Chapel. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Sovereign Grace Chapel is located in Crow, West Virginia, just off Country Club Drive on Annabelle Lane, just north of Little Beaver State Park. Our web address is www.sgchapel.com. Again, that's www.sgchapel.com. Our mailing address is Sovereign Grace Chapel, P.O. Box 15, in Kellysville, West Virginia, 24732. Again, that's Sovereign Grace Chapel, P.O. Box 15, Kellysville, West Virginia, 24732. Come hear Christ preached.